If you have your Bibles this morning, turn with me to the book of Genesis, and we're going to start in chapter 39. Genesis chapter 39. Good to have any and all visitors. We're so glad that you are here. You've come our way. We are looking forward to the potluck meal or Senior Saints meal next Sunday. Appreciate so many who've taken a part, and I think in hosting that and preparing and participating in that. And you know, this is a time of year where there are many things with the change of weather and school being out, where VBS and church camps and so many good things that we are able to serve and to do. And so hopefully we all in some way can be a part of that. So I want to ask you a question, and it's kind of a personal question. Did you sin this week? I remember one time a preacher had a call-in live radio program, and people would call in and try to debate with him and ask him questions. And a lady had called in. She said, "You know, I hadn't sinned in years. Ever since I became a Christian, I stopped sinning." And Brother Simon said, "Well, you just did." Because the Bible says in 1 John chapter 1, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, of course. And so I ask you, did you sin this week? And the reason why is I don't want to know the sin, but if we examine ourselves, and hopefully that's something we do every day actually, is reflect and look within according to the Word of God. If you sin this week, yes. When you did, or when we did we realize God was present when we sinned? Or did we care about the very concept of the presence of God when we sinned? And the point that I want us to see is, when we go and live our lives and we realize that God is present with us every step we take and every breath we take and everywhere we go and everything we do, God is with us as children of God. That changes everything about life. And I truly believe one of the keys to faithfulness is not just studying our Bible every day and prayer. And next week, hopefully, we're going to talk about those things, right? But one of the keys to really, truly being faithful is to realize God is with us and God is present. And we started this discussion last week as we consider the life of Joseph. Here in the book of Genesis are all these individuals, as you read Genesis, that really mess up. I mean, if you look at Joseph and his family tree, you know, you look at his father Israel or Jacob, he's a deceitful man. His sons learn from him how to be deceitful, and basically, because they hate their brother Joseph, we kind of considered this last week, deceive their own father in saying Joseph is dead, and they sell him off as a slave into Egypt, though. I mean, the family tree of Joseph is one that is just riddled with wickedness and error. You go back and you go back to Jacob and Esau. You go and look at his brother, and then you look at Isaac and the dysfunctional family situation with Isaac, Jacob, and Esau. And then you look at Abraham and the things that Abraham did. But then there's Joseph. And he's different than the rest of them. Well, why is he different? And I would say Joseph perhaps endured more hardship than the rest of them. But why was he different? Because he believed God was with him. And because God was with him. For instance, last week we considered that Joseph is, you know, when you think about Joseph and why he was different from his family, and I want to mention this real quickly. This is very powerful to know. We are our parents. We are our family. We learn from those around us how to live life. And if we are not determined to be different than the flaws of our parents and other family members, we'll be just like them, if not worse. Joseph was different than his family. Why? And we talked about that last week, because he lived in the presence of God. And when he lived in the presence of God, he knew to do right because God was with him. We also considered that, you know, Joseph, because God was with him and he lived in the presence of God, he was a trustworthy person. You see that over and over again. He was trustworthy before the king of Egypt. He was trustworthy before the keeper of the prison. But before then, he was trustworthy to Potiphar and his household. But then we also considered last week as well about the life of Joseph. God was with him in a time of temptation, and I believe that's why he overcame that temptation. When Potiphar's wife continued to proposition him to sleep with him, one of the things he talked about in Genesis 39 is, if I do this, I'm going to sin against God. This is a sin against God. Well, that's where we left off last week in chapter 39. And that's where we're going to pick up and consider the rest of the life of Joseph. When we think about God's presence in our lives, when we realize that God is with us, let me give you another thing that I really believe that helps us, and that is this. When we realize God is with us, church, we can endure great mistreatment and hardships. I have observed something about life with people, and this is a very tempting and even easy thing to do. Everybody goes through some kind of hardship in life, at a cycle in life where it's a continuation in life. You understand that? You know, there are so many things. It could be health problems. It could be a job loss. It could be a family problem. It could be a marriage problem. It could be, you know, a neighbor problem. It could be some kind of conflict problem. You understand? Everybody goes through hardships in life. And the thing that I've noticed is how people respond to hardships. Sometimes when someone wrongs us, what we're consumed with more than anything else is, I'll get you back. We'll seek revenge on somebody. Hey, you know, what is the hardships with people? Well, let's just settle the score, right? That's the world in which we live. I've seen people go through difficult childhoods of physical abuse, and they grow up about life because of a hard childhood. They grow up and be very bitter and hateful about life altogether. They become a very bitter and hateful person, and that's their response to the hardship they faced. Sometimes people self-medicate in very destructive ways when it comes to hardships in life. People turn to the bottle. People turn to drugs or alcohol, basically, in order to kind of alleviate the pain and pressure of the hardships they face in life. Sometimes we can become addicted to hobbies that become destructive. We spend all of our money. Don't misunderstand. I don't think like fishing and golfing, that's two things that guys typically do. I don't think that that's wrong. But I have known people in life to literally spend all their paycheck into their hobby because that helps them deal with the pain in life, and it actually becomes destructive because they make it an idol and put it for the Lord. Sometimes people become workaholics when we deal with hardships in life, or sometimes people don't become workaholics, but they go to the other extreme and they don't want to work at all. They binge watch on Netflix, or they binge watch social media. They just binge out on playing video games 18 hours a day, you know? And then a lot of these things, when you see these habits with individuals, you begin to peel back of, why does that person do that? Why does that person work so much? And there are different reasons, but sometimes the reasons for the behavior of people and the destructive habits of people is they're trying to medicate themselves of the hardships that they go through. Now, let me mention one last thing about hardships in life that sometimes people respond to doing. Sometimes when people go through hard times, they abandon their relationship with God. I've known many of people and read about many of people who go through hard times, and it makes an atheist out of them. It makes them no longer a believer in God. If God exists, they would say, why would he allow this to happen to me? If there is a God, then why am I going through this? These are very emotional, hard questions. And here's why I say all of that. I say all that because If you could here in Genesis 39, put yourself in Joseph's shoes. Joseph is a man who is living for God. He is doing right. Think about this. He's a young man, right, with strong sexual desires. And here is a woman who's probably a good-looking woman if she's the wife of the captain of Pharaoh's army, you know. And here she is repeatedly propositioning him. He refuses. And then guess what happens as you keep reading in Genesis chapter 39? She accuses Joseph of sexual assault. His reputation is ruined. His name is mud. He looks like a terrible person. Potiphar hears about it. And guess what he does? He throws him in prison. He's no longer in charge of his household. He no longer has a decent life living under the hand of a wealthy man. And he's a prisoner now. And I'm sure maybe it crossed Joseph's mind, God, I've done right repeatedly. I've been a trustworthy person. I've resisted temptation. Why has this happened to me? Why has this happened to me? I've been sold into slavery. I've been abandoned by my family. And now for doing your will, I sit in a prison cell. Church, how do you keep from abandoning our faith in hard times? I believe the answer is in verse 21 of Genesis chapter 39, and here's what it says. That after Joseph was thrown in prison, the Bible says, the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. I want to tell you something about hardships of life, all right? I do not believe, when we get to the end of this lesson, and I don't know how long this lesson is going to be. Hopefully it's not going to be too long, okay? But at the end of this lesson, you'll understand, Joseph understood why all those bad things happened to him. He understands it. But right now, he does not know why these things happened to him. And that's the interesting thing about life. When we go through hardships, we ask the question, why? And we don't always know the why, but I will tell you this, we always know the how. In other words, why does this happen to me? I don't know, but how should I respond? Well, I can know that. I can pray for God's wisdom, and He will give me wisdom of how to handle the situation and what is the right thing to do. His Word guides me. His Word counsels me, and I know why. Church, if you think about what Joseph's going through here, extreme hardship after another in his life. You'd think a man who went through that, he'd be bitter about God and hate God or turn away from God. He doesn't. He doesn't do that because he knows that God is with him. He continues to endure hardship. Let's look at the next thing, really, in the regard to the life of Joseph. And I think in regard to the presence of God in our lives and the presence of God in his life. And that is kind of a flip side of things in regard to the life of Joseph, because we see there's a dramatic change in his life. And that is simply this. When we realize God is present in our life, not only can we get through the hardships of life, but let me tell you something else, though. When the presence of God is in our life, we can be faithful in times of good, in times of success, in times of prosperity. And you're thinking, now, why do I say that? Wouldn't, you know, now that you see the life of Joseph, wouldn't you think he'd be faithful? That's not always the case. In fact, historically in Scripture, someone once said this, before I get to this point, someone once said, Michael Hoff once said, hard times create strong men. Strong men create good times. Good times, though, create weak men. And weak men create hard times. And there seems to be somewhat of a cycle of life. And I mention that because in a similar way, there is a cycle of life. For instance, when you read the book of Judges. The book of Judges is a history of the nation of Israel after they settle into the land of Canaan, okay? And one of the things you see with this cycle of the Judges and the Judges is, hey, times are good, right? So the people turn away from God. God punishes them. So people cry out for a deliverer. So then you have faithfulness. But once you have prolonged faithfulness and prosperity, it cycles all over again. It's in the good times, in other words, in the book of Judges, that people turned their back on God and started serving idols. They became consumed with themselves and selfishness. And it's the same thing with individuals as well. I see this in the Bible over and over again. How many times do you read from 1 Samuel to 2 Chronicles of the kings of Israel and the kings of Judah? And the thing you find with the kings of Israel and Judah is a lot of these guys started out as good men, and they wound up, because of their prosperity and their success, they became to be not so good men after all. Even good men who did terrible things. You think about David. You think of the height of his prosperity, but it was in the middle of that he has his affair with Bathsheba. You think of King Solomon. Hey, the wealthiest and wisest king of all Israel, right? But yet in the latter part of him being king, he turns his back on God. And he allows his multiple wives to corrupt his heart, and he allows idolatry in the land. King Saul, the first king Israel ever had, actually started out as a good man. He ended up as a crazy man who was filled with jealousy and envy towards David. And you can go through the list of a lot of guys who started out as great kings and turned out to be terrible kings because the power got to them. In times of greatness, in times of fame, in times of success, it is very easy for us to turn away from God. In a time we have plenty, maybe we don't see the need for God. Maybe we don't see the need to go to church. Maybe we're just so consumed with our selfish desires, our dreams, and always wanting more and more. We just don't see how religion is relevant or God is important. And might I say, in the day and age in which we live, I think that may be the case. You realize the fastest growing religious group today is the people who are defined as the nuns. And no, I'm not talking about Catholicism nuns. I'm talking about nun and N-O-N-E, nun, in the sense of people just say, I'm just not a religious person. Now, let me say something on a side note to that. Everybody's religious. God created us to worship something. And the thing is when you remove God from your life, you're going to worship anything and everything. That's the sad thing about it. It's not that, you know, a rejection of God is that you believe in nothing. It's the fact that you'll believe and accept anything in any other kind of religion and make an idol out of so many things in life. But that's another lesson for another time. The thing is when you think about Joseph here, now kind of jump into the text here. Joseph eventually becomes the second in command to Egypt. Here's what happens. In Genesis chapter 40 and in chapters 41, here's something that you see. Joseph is thrown in prison, and God was with him. He becomes actually second in command of the prison. And it just so happens that Pharaoh, king of Egypt, throws two of people, his close associates, in prison when Joseph is there to take care of them, to look after them. One of them is the chief baker, and the other one is the chief butler. And these two individuals have dreams. For instance, the butler has a dream of, he dreams that there is a series of grapes with three branches, and he takes the grapes and he crushes the grapes and he crushes the juice and puts it in a cup and hands it to Pharaoh. And Joseph says, hey, listen, in 3 days, Pharaoh's going to restore you back to the power. That's the meaning of the dream. It was a dream from God for me to interpret it for you. And that's exactly what happened. Well, then when the chief baker here, as you read this text, says, hey, you know, he interpreted the butler's dreams and good things happened. He says, I had a dream too. He said, I had a dream where I had three baskets on my head, and it was filled with goods. You know, it wasn't a hat, but there were three baskets filled with bread and other kinds of things, and the birds came and ate all of the things, the goods, the food that was in the baskets. And Joseph says, okay, here's the message from God. In 3 days, you're going to be hanged, and the birds are going to eat you. That's exactly what happened. So it was, as time goes on, when you get to chapter 41, here's something that happens here. Joseph tells the butler, remember me, but he forgot him, until Pharaoh has a series of dreams, in particular two dreams. Pharaoh is standing by the Nile River, and he looks, and out of the water he notices there are seven cows that are very healthy, meaty cows, ready to be butchered. But then he says, out of the water arise these seven sick, diseased, thinly cows, and they eat the seven healthy cows. That would be kind of a graphic dream, wouldn't it? Then he has a second dream. It has to do with grain. He sees seven healthy sheaves of grain and seven thin, unhealthy sheaves of grain devour the healthy sheaves of grain. And he wants to know, what does that mean? And Joseph says, I'll tell you what it means. This is a message from God. You're going to have as king 7 years of plenty in the land of Egypt and throughout that land, by the way, too. But after 7 years of great times, you're going to have 7 years of famine. And Joseph says, hey, listen, you need to start preparing for this. And Joseph begins to give a solution of, you know, here's what you need. You need to prepare for this famine. You need to take a fifth of all the crops that you grow in the 7 years, and you need to store it in the cities. So when the famine comes, there'll be plenty of food, and Egypt will survive, basically, and prosper in the time of a famine. Well, guess what happens as a result of that? Joseph rises to power and is promoted as second in command over all of Egypt. Success. Success, fame, wealth. He gets married. But I want to tell you something. Never once do we see Joseph become a pagan. Never once during this time do we see Joseph turning away from God. In fact, if you would go over to chapter 41, and I want you to look at verses 51 and 52, because one of the indications we know that Joseph is still faithful to God, even in this time of success and prosperity, is this. Notice he names his children. His firstborn son, he names him Manasseh. Now, here's something interesting. A lot of times when parents name kids today, it's almost like, well, it sounds cute with our last name. Have you ever noticed that? I like the sound of that name. And that's typically why kids are named the way they are today. Sometimes kids are named after Bible characters out of admiration for that Bible character. Sometimes kids are named after a person out of admiration for that person, right? But other times, kids are named because it sounds cool, or it sounds cute, or it sounds neat, right? In the Bible, there was a reason behind the name. The name had a meaning. And when Joseph named his firstborn son Manasseh, notice it says this, "For God has made me forget all my toil in all my father's house." Notice he named his second son in verse 52, Ephraim, because Ephraim means this, "For God has caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction." Notice with the naming of his kids, one thing that you see, in other words, there's a meaning behind each name. And every time he looked at one of his sons, Ephraim or Manasseh, there was a meaning to that name. And it was a reminder that God was with him. And he was still faithful to God. Church, let me just mention in regard to this two things really quickly. Practically speaking, before we move on to the next point. By the way, let me just give you a side note. Yesterday, I spoke up in Chester, West Virginia at a senior day. And I set my timer to 35 minutes. Okay? And guess what? I quit with 45 seconds left. And here's why. I hit pause. That's why. So I'm running out of time, but I want to get through this really quickly. But I want you to understand is, you know, it is very easy when times are good for us to be lukewarm or not be faithful to God. And I think there are two principles from the life of Joseph that we can glean that helps us to be faithful at all times, especially when times are good. Number one is we see God's presence when times are good because ultimately God is the one who gives the credit for it. If you have a good paying job, who gave you the ability to work? Who gave you the opportunity to work? If you have nice things, the Bible says every good gift and every perfect gift comes from above, James chapter 1 and verse 17. God gets the credit when times are good. He gets the glory when times are good. And without Him, we are nothing. So whenever there are good times, it's because of God and because of His presence. But also, here's something else I want you to consider. What's interesting is Joseph, in telling Pharaoh, hey, the 7 years of good and the 7 years of bad, this is God's doing. In other words, one of the things implied is God is always in control. And God can cause good or God can cause hardship if He so chooses. And we're faithful to God because even when times are good, we understand that He's still in control. Let's move on now to the sixth thing. I want you to go to chapter 45, but before we go to chapter 45, I want to mention some events that occur before chapter 45, because one of the things, and we're kind of getting to the end of the lesson, by the way, I will say this. One of the things is when we understand the presence of God, then we also can understand something else about our lives, the providence of God in our lives. Now, before chapter 45, here's something you find. After you get out of chapter 41, you get into chapter 42. The famine has hit all over the land, and the time comes when Joseph's brothers and father, they're running out of food. So Joseph's father tells his brothers, hey, we hear that there is food in Egypt. I want all the brothers, with the exception of Benjamin, his favorite son now, which was Joseph's other brother with the same mother. Jacob had two wives. And Rachel only had two kids, Joseph and Benjamin. Those were his two favorite kids. The fallacy of favoritism. Anyhow, so the other brothers go to Egypt to get grain, and Joseph sees him, but they don't recognize him. Joseph accused them as being spies. And so as throws him in prison for 3 days. Throws his own brothers in prison for 3 days. Well, after what they did to him, you kind of think, there's nothing wrong with that, right? You basically left me for dead and sold me to slavery. 3 days in prison, that's not a bad thing, But anyhow, he then says, if you're telling the truth that, you have another brother and you're not spies and all of that, one of you stays back and the rest of you goes and brings him back to me. Joseph's end game in this whole thing with him dealing with and toiling with his brothers, which I'm not going to say Joseph was perfect here, but at the same time, if I put myself in Joseph's shoes, think about what Joseph didn't do and what Joseph could have done. We'll talk about that in the next point. But the thing is Simeon stays back. The other brothers go back home and tell Jacob, their father, what has happened. And Jacob is very reluctant to release Benjamin to go to Egypt. I don't want to do that. Finally, though, when they run out of food and they have to, they're forced to, here's what happens as a result. They take Benjamin with them, and Judah, one of the brothers, says, I'll be surety. I'll make a pledge to you. His blood basically will be on my hands if something happens to him. Well, when they go to Egypt and they see Joseph and they're eating lunch with Joseph, long story short, he releases Simeon and they're with him. When they go back home and they're filled with, when they get all the grain and everything that they need, Joseph has a cup of his put into the grain sack of Benjamin that he's carrying. So he accuses Benjamin of stealing so Benjamin can stay back with him and the rest of his brothers can go home. Well, long story short, when you get to finally to chapter 44 and 45, here's what happens here. What happens here is Joseph finally reveals to him who he is. And I really believe it was probably at this point that finally Joseph realized why everything had happened that had happened in his life. And I think one of the most interesting passages in all the book of Genesis and perhaps all the Bible is in Genesis chapter 45. Beginning in verse 3, and I want you to follow along with me. It says, then Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Does my father still live? But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed in his presence. And Joseph said to his brothers, please come near to me. So they drew near. And he said, I'm Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. But now, listen to this. Do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years the famine has been in the land, and there are still 5 years, and there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. And God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth and to save your lives by great deliverance. So now it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me father to Pharaoh and lord over all his house and a ruler throughout the land of Egypt. You see this? Throughout Joseph's life, he didn't understand why all these things were happening to him. But he knew that God was still with him. And because God was still with him, he endured. And because God was still with him, he was faithful in the good times. And now when he's dealing with the past of a family that did him so wrong, he's come to terms with, look at the good that's come from it. Overall, you see God's hand working, in other words. God is alive and well. You know, the Bible says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 28 that all things work together for good to those that love the Lord, to those who are called according to His purpose. Now, if you go and look at Romans 8:28, let me mention something about it. That passage has been abused so much among many pulpits today. And here's why. A lot of times people say all things work together for good, and here's what they translate good as: your personal happiness, prosperity, and success. And the truth is, that is not what it's talking about. He's saying in Romans 8:28, everything works out for the better, for good, to those who love God and who are called according to the purpose of God. You see, our life is not to be lived so that we can basically, you know, God is not a personal genie to bless us with a mansion in all of this. You know, that's not the purpose of our lives. Our purpose of life is to serve God. The purpose of God is for our life, not our purposes for God. And so if we're called according to the purposes of God, everything will work together for good, for God's purpose and for God's will. That doesn't mean that health, wealth, and prosperity is the end result for everybody. It does mean eternal life with God that is far greater than anything in this world. That's what it does mean. And so I want you to understand that when we realize God is with us, we can also understand that anything in our life, church, is not really an accident. There's a reason for things. I don't always know the reason, but I know that God is at work and is alive and well, and He is with us at the same time. One more point, and I'm going to close. Here's the amazing thing about Joseph and his brothers. I believe it was because of the presence of God that Joseph didn't kill his brothers. Let's be honest. There are people that have been in our life and have crossed our paths where deep down perhaps we've said, you know what? If I can get away with it, I'd get my revenge on you. If the law would never find out, I'd do what you did to me. And there are many times where there are people that do us wrong because maybe we're powerless or the consequences aren't worth it. We say, I can't do anything to them, but I sure would like to. Joseph was a man who could have done something about it. Here was a man who could have exacted revenge on his brothers. Here is a man who didn't, in one sense, as you read chapters 41 to chapter 44, we could kind of question, some of these things are a little shady, and, you know, why did Joseph do some of these things? And I'm sure Joseph at the same time was struggling with how to treat his brothers, to be honest with you. I mean, what would you do? You put yourself in Joseph's shoes and honestly ask yourself, would you be perfect in how you dealt with your brothers even years later when they sold you into slavery and disowned you, separated you from your father and your family and everyone else, and hated you even before then, even though you didn't do anything wrong? How do you treat someone like that? Well, you're going to jail the rest of your life. Why? Because I'm second in command of Egypt, and maybe I'll just have you killed too. I mean, honestly, with most people in the world, is that not what they would do? Is that not what would be tempting to do? But Joseph doesn't do that. Church, I want you to turn to one more passage of Scripture. It's in Genesis chapter 50, and I promise you we're going to close out because oftentimes when we think of Joseph, we stop in Genesis chapter 45. But the story of Joseph doesn't end until the book of Genesis ends, and here's the remarkable thing in regard to the treatment of his brothers. Judah I'm sorry, not Judah, Israel or Jacob, their father, dies. And one of the requests that Jacob has is, bury me in the land of Canaan. Joseph gets permission. He and his brothers travel outside of Egypt. They give his father the burial that he wished. They return back to Egypt. And now I want you to look real quickly at verse 15. That when his brothers came to realize his father was dead, they said, perhaps Joseph will hate us and may actually repay us for all the evil which we did to him. In other words, maybe Joseph was being good to us for the sake of our father. But now that our father is dead, maybe now the gloves are off and he's going to get us. You know, sometimes I have found that if our faith in God is not a personal, authentic faith, when mom or dad is not around or when mom and dad die, the truth shines through. I remember as a kid, I mean, honestly, how many kids do you know that, hey, when mom and dad's around, there's some things I know I can't say, but if they're not around, maybe I'll say them. When mom and dad are around, there's some things I can't do, but if they're around, I know I can't do them. And sometimes that kind of thinking, you never grow out of it, and it comes to that mentality with your faith. Mom and dad go to church every Sunday, so I go to church every Sunday to please mom and dad. I don't really have a faith of my own. You know, the Bible teaches in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verses 5 through 7, when Timothy had a genuine, authentic faith, and he said, you know what, that came from your grandmother and your mother, Lois and Eunice. They had a faith, and they passed that faith on to you, and your faith is not just exclusively their faith on their behalf, but no, from them you've developed your own authentic, genuine faith and relationship with God, right? And I've actually known people, they never grow out of that child stage in the sense of, and so when mom and dad die, they no longer go to church. Why? Because they never really had a relationship with God in the first place. When mom and dad are gone, you know, they go and live a rebel life. They never really practiced the presence of God. The end all of their faith was their parents and trying to show respect to the parents. It wasn't trying to show respect towards God. But here's the thing with Joseph. As we saw from chapter 39, it hasn't changed in chapter 50, years later. Joseph was a man who continued to live in God's presence. And sure, Joseph perhaps was respectful towards his brothers for the sake of his father, but he was also forgiving as you keep reading in this text, and as you end verse 21, dealt kindly with them and lived with them and treated them as a brother and forgave them for the wrong that they did. That's a remarkable thing to think about. Ultimately, because he lived his life in the presence of God. Church, I really believe wholeheartedly these two sermons last week, you got two sermons for the price of one today, I guess, but I really believe these, when you look at the life of Joseph, the thing that I want you to see overall is how much our lives truly are changed and how much truly our lives are different if we every day wake up and realize God is with us. God is here. God is real. God is alive. And he loves me. And he wants what's best for me. And he has offered me the chance to have the forgiveness of sins. He has died on the cross for my sins. He was placed in a tomb but rose from the dead. And one day, because he rose from the dead, I will rise from the dead forever to be with him. If you're here and you understand the good news of Jesus Christ and you want to become one of his followers today, I pray you'll give serious thought about becoming a Christian today.